A reading from Luke chapter 6, beginning with verses 17 through 26. Then he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples had gathered, and a great number of people had come to hear him preach and to be healed of all their diseases. Those who were troubled by impure spirits were cured, and all the people tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing all of their diseases. Then he looked to his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and treat your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, because you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when people treat you well, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." The kingdom of God is ambiguous. Jesus gives us this term, the kingdom of God. He name drops it and then never tells us what it is. And anytime we try and define what the kingdom of God is, it has this way of eluding us. So what Jesus does do is he tells us parables. He says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who goes out to sow seed, and the seed falls on four kinds of soil, and only one kind of soil produces a harvest. And I don't know if you've ever caught this translation, the success rate in the kingdom of God is 25%. Three out of four times you will be unsuccessful. Three out of four times you will fail. See, I travel sometimes to these church conferences, you know, and they tell you the next latest and greatest program, and you know, I don't go for that. I go for the fellowship and the side conversations you learn more out of. They never preach on the parable of the sower and the 25% success rate. Perhaps that's why when Jesus explained what the kingdom of God is through this parable, he explained it to his disciples. They asked, "Why do you speak in parables? Why don't you just tell us what the kingdom of God is?" And my words, because the kingdom of God is ambiguous. You can't quite capture it. In the moment that you do, it starts to elude you. And he says, "I speak in parables because the kingdom, the secret, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God, they belong to you, but not to them." So there's this inclusiveness with the kingdom of God. And he says, in fact, if you were to see the kingdom of God, you wouldn't be able to fully perceive what it is. So you're not going to be able to see it with your own eyes. If the kingdom of God, if it's something that's explained to you and someone defines it, yeah, that will cause you not to fully understand it. The kingdom of God is quite ambiguous. When we go looking for it, we don't find it. When we're not looking for it, it seems to find us. When we try and define the kingdom of God, it slips through our fingertips and it just fails. But when we try not to define it and limit it, we have this way of discovering it. So the kingdom of God is like going fishing. Any of you like to fish? A few. Any of you know what fishing is? Just, alright, good, good. If you talk to a fisherman and they go fishing, if they plan to try and catch a big fish, you're not going to catch it. In fact, if you look for the big fish, you will probably see it, but if you see the big fish, you're sure not to catch it. It's like the more you try and get the big catch, the less likely you are to get it. So some of you may have heard this story that came out of Kentucky this week of a young man who fishes in tournaments, and so he knows what it is to have the right gear, he knows what it is to have the right bait, he knows all the tricks of the trade of learning how to fish. But this time he was in the car with his girlfriend, and there used to be huge fish in this pond, and she said, "We'll catch some." And he said, "Well, all I have is a pole. I don't have my nice reels and I don't have my bait." But he had in his truck what any good person from Kentucky has in his truck, a spare biscuit. Like a literal biscuit that you eat. And he took a little bit of this biscuit and he started fishing with it, and this is what he caught. This is serious. He caught a 20-pound goldfish. I didn't even know that a goldfish could get 20 pounds. Do you hear the ambiguity of it? When he plans to catch something big, he doesn't. When he has no plans of catching it, he does. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me in the world. The kingdom of God is this way, that when you go trying to find it, you won't see it. When you go trying to understand it, you won't perceive it. It will elude you. It will fall through our fingertips. So Jesus continues to tell these parables about the kingdom of God, and he says that the kingdom of God is ambiguous because so much of the time, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are on parallel tracks. They grow together as wheat and weeds. And for the longest time, you can't tell the difference until the end comes, when the harvest of the wheat is separated from the harvest of the weeds. The kingdom of God is ambiguous. You can't just say this is what it is and that's what it isn't. Is it this? Yes. Is it this too? Yes. Two opposite things. Which is it? Yes. It's this ambiguity to it. Jesus told more of these parables. He said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, and it turns into the greatest of all plants. And when you plant it, it seems like it's too small to make any bit of difference. So much of the time, the kingdom of God is ambiguous because it seems to be overcome and overwhelmed by the world. It seems like something so small can't make a difference in something that is so big. But when you give the kingdom of God time to grow, though it be hidden, though it be slow, there will come a day where the kingdom of God stands bigger than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of God is ambiguous. Then he says that it's not just like a mustard seed, but it's also like yeast. In other words, you don't always know when you have the kingdom of God. You only know when you don't. You keep looking in the oven to see if the bread is going to rise, but you think that it is, but it's so slow that you can hardly tell the difference. But we know that the kingdom of God always ends with a resurrection. But sometime, all the time, for there to be a resurrection, there has to be a crucifixion. For there to be a gain, there has to be a loss. And so much of the time, the kingdom of God feels like a loss more than it does a resurrection. And you don't know if the kingdom of God is in your life because you're losing so much. Nothing is being raised back to life. In fact, you're losing more of life. It feels more like death than it does life. But there will be a day when you're under the kingdom of God, the resurrection will come. So is resurrection death? Well, yes. I'm sorry, is the kingdom of God death? Yes. Is it resurrection? Yes. Well, it has to be one or the other because they can't live it. Yeah, they can. You see how this kingdom of God, it's ambiguous. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, it's like a hidden treasure. A man goes and finds a treasure, and then he reburies it. And then he sells everything he has and buys the field where he buries it in. He knows that it's there, but he can't always see it. He goes back to it to rediscover it, to know that he still has it. But it doesn't always change his everyday life. Do you see how the kingdom of God works in this way, that so much of the time it is this treasure, and we know that it's there, and sometimes we have to go to these places to rediscover it again, and we see it, but then it kind of gets hidden, and it's easy for us just to drift away and forget about it in our everyday life, and then we got to come back to it and say, oh yeah, this is what the kingdom of God is. And then we know it's the treasure, but the treasure gets all dirty. It gets hidden beneath the soil of this world and just the routineness of our life. The kingdom of God is ambiguous. Just a few more. He says the kingdom of God is like a pearl. This one is where the person goes searching for it and finds it and sells everything he has to buy it. Now, interestingly enough, you can never buy the kingdom of God, but you surely can invest everything in it. In fact, that's what's required to be in the kingdom of God. It's everything we have. We can't buy it and keep the other things we want. We can't buy it with just the spare time and the spareness of our life, the extra. It requires we commit everything we have and everything we are to invest in the kingdom of God. So we're investing to something that belongs to us and yet belongs to everyone. It's our responsibility and it's everyone's responsibility. There's times when it's about us, but most of the time it's more about other people than it is about us. You see, this kingdom of God is ambiguous. Just one more. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a net that a fisher puts into the water and he catches the good fish and the bad fish. And the fishermen will go and start separating the good from the bad. The kingdom of God is, in fact, for everyone. You see, what's so interesting about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God is a life. It's a way that we live. So the kingdom of God is not in a place. It is in a person. And because a person who has the kingdom of God is in a place, well, then the kingdom of God will be there. So the kingdom of God, is it in heaven? Yes. Because the kingdom of God is the life of Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus Christ seated? He is seated in the heavenly realm. So the kingdom of God is there. But the kingdom of God is also here because it's in a person. And Jesus lives in us. So if Jesus lives in us, the kingdom of God, is it in heaven? Yes. Or is it on earth? Yes. It's in both places. And where people are that the kingdom of God is, that's where everybody will be. Do you see the ambiguity that's happening in the kingdom of God? So Luke does something that's very important. He's trying to establish for us not what the kingdom of God is, as much as it is to belong to the kingdom. So Luke's gospel is very clear. You see, Matthew calls it the Sermon on the Mount. Scholars call Luke's version, a much more condensed version, a Sermon on the Plain. Did you hear the language? It's important. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he goes up the mountainside and his disciples come to him and he begins to teach. So in order for the disciples to hear about the kingdom of God, they have to look upward. So Matthew wants to present the kingdom of God this way. The kingdom of God is something that is above us, something that we strive for and seek, but is so often out of reach. The kingdom of God is above us, isn't it? The way of the kingdom is higher than our ways. The way of the kingdom is counterintuitive to our ways of living. So the kingdom of God is above us, But what does Luke say? Did you catch the language? What did Jesus do? Then he came down and stood on a level place. Here's what he's trying to say. The kingdom of God is not just above you. The kingdom of God is among you. What Luke wants us to understand is that the kingdom of God belongs to everyone. This is why it's important, that first part about people getting healed. It's not just a side note. There's significance to it. Because he says people from all over Judea and Jerusalem came to hear him and to be healed by him. That's the Jews. That's the Israelites. That's God's chosen people. But Luke is sure to include, and from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. By the way, this is like a circumference around where Jesus is. Some of them would have traveled 60 to 70 miles to get to where Jesus is. You do realize that by walking or by donkey, that's about a 2-week journey just to get there. What Luke is wanting us to understand is that the kingdom of God belongs to everyone. And because the kingdom of God belongs to everyone, the kingdom of God is accessible to everyone. This is what he's saying. Because the power of God was not limited to anyone's problems. There was not a single problem that Jesus did not heal, because Jesus was accessible and belonged to everyone who came to him. The kingdom of God belongs to you. That means that all of the power of the kingdom of God is yours. There is not a single problem you will face that the kingdom of God does not have the power to conquer. There is not anything in life that limits you that will limit the kingdom of God. There is nothing the kingdom of God cannot overcome. No matter how the battle is, you're just staring at me. Come on now. The kingdom of God is victorious. It is resurrection. It doesn't matter how much loss. He will return it all. It doesn't matter how broken. He will restore it all. It doesn't matter the disease. He will heal it. This is who He is. This is the kingdom that we're a part of. And it's the kingdom that's not just above us, but it's the kingdom that invades us and unleashes us in the freedom of God. Amen. Thank you. Every now and then I work hard. But then Luke makes a very important distinction. The kingdom of God belongs to everyone, but not everyone belongs to the kingdom of God. See, I could tell some of you were getting real uneasy about the whole, the kingdom of God belongs to everyone, but not everyone belongs to the kingdom of God. Do you hear the distinction? Luke makes it very clear in the first part. He says, first, there was a large crowd of his disciples that were there. And then he says there was a great number of people. So there was a difference between being a disciple and just being a regular person. The disciple belongs to the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God belongs to the disciple. But for the person may have access to the kingdom, but the kingdom of God has not yet come to them. He goes on and he makes a great distinction. Do you see it? He healed the people, but then he turned and looked to his disciples and taught them. So, the people received a blessing, but in order to continue to receive the blessing of God, they had to keep coming back to Jesus over and over again. So they had a problem and Jesus fixed it, but not to be the Debbie Downer of the bunch. They're going to have another problem. There's a saying in the church, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Sometimes what a better translation is, it's Sunday, but Monday's coming. We're blessed. We receive the blessing on Sunday, but we're back in the muck of the problems on Monday, and we don't know how to get back to Jesus to receive it. But what Jesus distinguishes is, you can receive the blessing, but it might only be once. But there's a way to live where you always live a blessed life. So you may receive the power once, or you can live under the power all of the time. You see, it's not just enough for the kingdom of God to belong to us. The call is for us to then belong to the kingdom of God. And Luke wants to be sure to make that distinction for us. And so the question is, how do we know if we belong to this kingdom? Luke begins to define it this way. He talks about the values by which we live. I'm glad you're sitting down for this. I don't really want to preach this. Like, the other stuff is good and it's cozy and, like, you know, you play on words and it's memorable. Like, you can write it down and you could even tweet that and might get a few people who like it. This is the part that none of us like. Because it's clear he starts distinguishing between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, those who belong to it, and those who belong to the kingdom of this world. He said, "Blessed are the poor, for the poor belong to the kingdom of God." I like Matthew's translation better. He spiritualizes it. See, that's what church does, Christians do. When you don't know how to deal with just like the plain black and white practical and you don't really want to apply it, just spiritualize it. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." See, we like that because we say, "Well, I'm humble," while being prideful about our humility. Now understand, being poor in spirit, it is a spiritual condition to understand that without God we are bankrupt, we are nothing, we are empty. But we can't dismiss what Luke is saying. He's not saying blessed are the poor in spirit. He's saying no, blessed are the poor. You remember what I said last week, and I rethought it again, and I still agree with what I said. There's not a single one of us in this room who are poor. Some of us have more than others of us. But the reality is, when we look around the world, we have far more than everybody else. What we're poor in is all the comforts that we have come to expect in the everyday American life and dream. I don't say that lightly. I'm not taking away from the struggle that it can be. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying we all have comforts and luxuries we don't necessarily need, but we like and we've come accustomed to. But blessed are the poor. And then here, what does he do? "But woe to you who are rich." You see, most of us at this point say, "Woo, good thing I'm not rich." See, we're always quick to assume we're always in the blessing category. But what if, when we think about the ways that we become rich, most of the time, the way we become rich is by accumulation, right? It's by never living beyond our means. It's taking in more than what we give out. What if what Jesus is doing is flipping this on its head and say, no, those who belong to the kingdom of God, they actually give out more than they take in. Now, I know some of you analytical, practical thinkers are saying, "You can't do that. That doesn't make sense." Yeah, I know. Take it up with Jesus. This thing is hard. It's foggy. It's ambiguous. But what if the kingdom of God belongs to those who don't accumulate things for ourselves, but what we receive is what we then invest in the kingdom? You see, if you come to the kingdom of God and are rich, you have a hard time following Jesus. You know why? Because you'll count how much you have to lose in order to follow Him. But when you come to Jesus poor, you realize you have nothing to offer Him, and He gives you everything. And so when you do, you realize it wasn't yours in the first place, so it's easy to give it back. Blessed is the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then he says, blessed are the hungry, for you will be satisfied. But he distinguishes that between those who are well fed and those who not. Now, the church really struggles with this, especially in America, because everybody wants to talk about what's the Bible say about alcohol, or what's it say about smoking, or what's it say about tattoos, or all of these things. And I believe the Bible speaks to that, and I'll be glad to give my opinion on that. But one of the things I struggle with in the church is because sometimes the most sinful thing we do is the potlucks after church. It's gluttonous. Let's not call it anything other than that. What I'm saying is we're used to being well fed. And why do we like being well fed? Because it brings us satisfaction instantaneously. And remember, we can't just dismiss this and say, well, this is just a spiritual principle. There is part of it. Those who are hungry, those who are without, belong to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has come for them. But there's also a part to it that we have to understand. Those who belong to the kingdom of God do not live for instant gratification, but for eternal satisfaction. If you're not checked out yet, you will be on this one. So here we go. This is why fasting is an important spiritual discipline. On occasion, I practice it, not enough. It needs to be a regular part of my life. You know why? Because what I'm saying is, I'm not going to starve if I miss a meal. But what I'm doing is I'm delaying instant gratification so that I can focus on eternal gratification, because that's who the kingdom of God belongs to. And by the way, you see how that applies to almost all sins? Most sins get us in trouble because we want it instantly. It's an instant gratification, and it's not focused on the eternal satisfaction. Then he talks about this mourning and this laughter. Those who mourn belong to the kingdom of God, and it's just the reminder that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are hurting and broken. The kingdom of God doesn't exclude us when we failed. It doesn't exclude us when we messed up. It doesn't exclude us when we've lost something that we love. But grief only comes after a loss. It's a loss over something that we once had but have no longer. And so I think the depth of understanding what it means to belong to the kingdom of God is very simply recognizing that we have lost the goodness that God intended for the world. You see, when shootings like Aurora, Illinois happen, what Christians should be doing, first and foremost, is seeking the face of God, because we are so grieved and burdened by the violence of this world that never existed when God created it. And see, all of a sudden, any other political debate that happens about shootings comes out of a broken heart. You see, it's in these moments that often what we struggle with is which kingdom we want to be a part of. And boy, the tug is strong, isn't it? It is strong, but when you start with, God, I know everything you intended, this is not it, and we've lost, my heart is so broken and burdened. You realize that the church would never be judgmental if we started with the brokenness and the mourning, that God has so much for people, but they are so lost, they don't know what He has, they don't know His joy, they don't know His peace. You know, all of a sudden evangelism becomes easy when we don't care about anything other than their heart. The very fact that God loves them, and we do too. You see, when you belong to the kingdom of God, we realize everything that is lost when the kingdom of God is not near. This isn't just about what is temporary. This is about what is eternal. And then he goes on and he does this distinguishing, this value of, do we live to please people or do we live to please God? Those who live to please God belong to the kingdom. And those who live to please people seem to be excluded. This is a hard word. Sometimes the best way we can tell whether we belong to the kingdom of God or not is if we are excluded from the kingdom of this world. You know, sometimes we get kind of offended when our non-believing friends don't invite us to be part of something. And we think, do they think that I'm judgmental? Do they think that I'm going to preach to them? But maybe the reality is the best compliment we receive is that they're saying, you don't live like us. It's so radical and so different that we can't always belong together. Hear me, this is about separation from sin, not about separation from sinners. Big difference. In fact, I think sometimes we have to ask, when is the last time we were rejected because we lived according to the values of the kingdom of God instead of the values of this world? You see, every day we have decisions whether to do it the world's way or God's way. And sometimes, remember, they live together so people don't always notice, because there's a thing for social justice and inequality and morality and goodness and treating people fairly. The world claims that that's their movement. And we Christians say, no, that belonged to God long before it was your movement. For all throughout the Scripture it says, love God and love your neighbor. So sometimes they looked like the same, but there will become a part where the two kingdoms begin to separate. So I guess the question that I want to continue to ask you is not, does the kingdom of God belong to you? My question is, do you belong to the kingdom of God? And if we say yes, will we do a heart check and say, if I belong to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God belongs to me, then I will live by the values of the kingdom and not the kingdom of this world. In fact, I gave you, if you do nothing else with that, in your sermon guide, there's a little checklist. I think that'd be a great follow-up this week. Just to say, what are my values? Where are the ones I struggle with? Why is this hard for me? Sometimes that requires dialogue with trusted people of saying, man, I really struggle with what it means. I really struggle with what it means to be poor and rich, to be hungry and well-fed. I struggle with this ambiguity. Now, can I try and bring the plane back up before we land? The kingdom of God blesses those who do not belong to the kingdom of this world. There's blessing involved when we belong to God and God belongs to us. It's amazing to me that the blessings that Jesus speaks of are blessings that we do nothing for. You see, in the Old Testament and Deuteronomy, the way you receive blessing is through obedience, and the way you receive curses was through disobedience. But it seems to be that Jesus doesn't even say you have to obey, you have to do. What he says is you just have to be. You have to be a disciple who belongs to me. And when you be, your doing will come out of your being with me. In other words, we don't earn the blessings of God. He generously gives them without merit through His grace. Did you catch the words? Jesus said, when you live this way, not only is this blessed, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, but He said, rejoice and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. So often the difficulty of living by the kingdom of God is that the world will never reward us for it. In fact, the way that you get blessed by this world is by what you do. It's by achieving something. It's by meeting a goal. It's by doing something for someone else that makes them higher and they give you a portion of it. But the kingdom of God is the complete opposite. It doesn't come by our achievement. It doesn't come by our doing. It comes through the very grace and nature of our loving God. And He rewards us for the very things that we are not rewarded for in this world. If we could only begin to capture for a minute the rewards that are stored up for us in heaven, then the things of this world would go so strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. You see, the kingdom of God will bless those who do not belong to the kingdom of this world. So how in the world do we do it? Here it is. Matthew and Luke are so far off in their versions of the Sermon on the Mount. They differ in so many ways, except they land the same way. They talk about a wise man and a foolish man. The wise man hears the words of God, lives by them, and whose life is on a firm foundation when the storms and the winds come, whose life is not conquered by the circumstances of life. And the foolish person is the one who hears the words but never puts them into practice. Can I just say this? This might be a hard word. This might be a word you checked out on, but now you're accountable to responding to the word. And if we don't put it into practice, there is no reward for that. But do you know how they did this? How they built their life on a cornerstone? When ancient builders would build, they would take great care and delicacy to find the right rock that would be the central rock of the foundation. And once they had the perfect foundation, the rest of the foundation was built around the central rock. This is why Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. Church, what I'm calling us to is to put the kingdom of God, to put its values central above everything else, and to ask Jesus to help us build our life around it. I'm going to ask the band to come and we'll close. So I just want to challenge you this way. Some of you maybe have never built your life around the kingdom of God. Can I just tell you that when Jesus said, blessed are you, that that's really what it is. It is a blessed life. Can I tell you that if you have been blessed by the grace of God and some of these things, your blessings now take you in contradiction to what He said, listen, just be reminded of where you started and what He gave you out of blessing and don't feel guilty for the blessings of God. But what I want to do for all of us is just to remind us. It's easy week in and week out to see the kingdom of this world. It's easy to think the kingdom of this world is winning, but it's a lie. That we can come back and center ourselves around the kingdom of God, for it is a kingdom of power and peace and joy. It is a kingdom where we can know life and know it abundantly. So let's stand together. Throughout this song, may we respond to God's invitation into His kingdom.